Well, good morning. Good, yeah, that's good. I know when we're usually watching the sermon on a video screen, people don't interact as much with that, so it's okay. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Thank you. As Pastor Jill was saying, we're concluding our summer in the Psalms today, and if you haven't been here, you've missed out. There's quite some great messages that happened during this summer, but don't worry. We have those all saved on our website. You can head to the website or our app and watch those when you're on a walk or you're driving to work. There was a lot of wisdom shared this summer, and I don't want you to miss that. So not only just here at Edmond with our pastors, but also at the OKC campus. They had a number of different pastors there that were sharing. So encourage you to look at that. When we were planning out this series, I was a little worried, a little apprehensive, just thinking about Psalms. You know, 40% of the Psalms are laments. So a lament is just a passionate expression of sorrow and grief. And I'm thinking, okay, 6 weeks of sorrow and grief. That does not sound like the fun summer that I was looking forward to. But as God does, he made beauty out of the ashes. And it seemed like all the Psalms that each of the pastors were choosing, they all wrapped up with a beautiful, hope-filled ending, you know, with God's goodness and faithfulness. And that was all great until today. So today, we're going to jump into what is regarded as one of the saddest psalms. There's actually two that don't end in happiness and kind of a nice little bow tied on the end. It's Psalm 39 and Psalm 88. So today, we're gonna go through Psalm 88. And when I was telling my daughter a few days ago that this is the psalm that I was going to be speaking about, she kind of paused for a second and just kind of shook her head, and she said, okay, the saddest psalm read by the least emotional guy. It's like, yeah, she knows me. And that's true. I tend to lean more towards logic than emotion often, and I know that about myself. So I tried to balance that out. And as I was going through the psalm, you know, God was working and really pulled at my heartstrings there, and I was able to tap into that more emotional side. But as we heard over the last few weeks, David wrote most of the Psalms, or many of the Psalms, not most of them, many of them. But today, he did not write this one. A man named Heman, the Ezraite, wrote it. And we don't know too much about him, but we do know that he was part of this group called the Sons of Korah. And they wrote 11 of the Psalms. And that will be important to remember later on. So just file that one away for later in today's message. But let's start out, and we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter 88. It's 18 verses, so it's not too long. But if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, Psalm 88, and we're going to start right at verse 1. So, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. So right away we see he's crying out to God, right? He's praying, the God of my salvation. So this guy knows who God is, and that's going to be important because later on he starts to have some harsher words. So think about that one. We're on to verse 3. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. So in this section, the writer is talking about death in a negative context. In the Old Testament, there's not always a confidence in what happens after death. So he's talking about death as the end and kind of not knowing what's going on there and really trying to paint this picture of his great sorrow and despair. So on to verse 6. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave, you have engulfed me. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I'm in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. So in this part, the author, Heman, is actually starting to almost accuse God of putting him in this place, and talking about He says, you have thrown me into this pit. Your anger weighs me down. You have driven my friends away. And friends, you know, we talk about friends quite often at Crossings and having community, how important it is to have a church family, have our family and friends that surround us, especially during trials. And he's saying here, you have taken those family and those friends away from me. He's releasing this anger. And then in verse 9, he reminds God that he's been calling out to him for mercy. Something I think is also a little interesting, a side note. It's actually a side note. In your Bible, maybe in the Bible app, in the little margin on the side, after verse 7, it says either interlude or maybe Selah. And this was written as a song. So there's thoughts that actual word interlude or Selah means a break in the music. So this could be a time where the music stops, or maybe people can stop and meditate on those words that just happened. I grew up listening to 80s rock music as, you know, a 70s baby, and I always think of that as kind of like cue the guitar solo. But that's probably not what they're thinking. That's what I always think. So that you'll see that at the end of 7 and then also at the end of 10. So let's go on. Let's look at verse 10. You are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in this place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? So in this section, he has the string of 6 questions. He's going through, and obviously the writer knows who God is. He knows the characteristics of God. He starts to list them off: wonderful deeds, unfailing love, faithfulness, righteousness. It's almost like he's begging out to God at this time, just pull me out of this darkness. I'm near death. Lord, I want to proclaim how good you are and your faithfulness, but how can I do that when I'm stuck in this pit and there's nothing good happening? How can I do this if I'm dead? So he's really crying out to God. Then we go on to this last section. It's 13 through 18. And it is, O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away all my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. The end. That's it. There's no happy ending. There's no, you know, thank you, God, and this hope-filled praise that we see in a lot of the other Psalms. It just ends with darkness is my closest friend. How sad is that? How desperate and sad. And actually in Hebrew, the word at the very end of this psalm is darkness. So it actually ends with the word darkness. And this is a prayer. So what kind of prayers have you heard of that ends with the word darkness? You know, what could we learn from a psalm that is so sorrowful and depressing? I do think there's 3 things that we can learn from this. At least I've learned from it, and I'd like to share with you and see maybe this might mean something to you. But the first thing is we should not be surprised to walk in darkness as Christians. We should not be surprised to walk in darkness as Christians. I've talked to many people who have the expectation that if they are a believer, that if they're, you know, doing the right thing, they're a good person, that bad things won't happen to them. And when they do happen, it totally rocks their world. In John 16:33, I quote this verse often. Jesus says, I have told you this all so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is telling us directly that we will have sorrows and trials in this life. We will have times of darkness, both externally and internally. So externally, those are the circumstances that surround you. Those are the things like your work, your family, friends, health. Those are all external. There will be times when your health is going to fail. It's not going to be where you want it to be. There will be times when you lose family members and friends. We will all experience darkness at some point in this life. And the text doesn't specifically tell us what this guy was struggling with. We do have that list of afflictions, and we know he's lost his friends, but it doesn't specifically tell us what's going on. And I tend to think that that's probably on purpose, just so we can kind of think of what's going on in our lives. What's the darkness that you're experiencing right now? And you can kind of insert yourself into this story and really feel his despair and make it your own. So that's the external darkness. Internal darkness is simply just not being close to God. You know, there's times where you can be practicing spiritual disciplines. You could be praying. You can be coming to worship. You could be reading your Bible, doing all the things that we know that tend to guide us towards God, and you could still feel separated from him. You could still have that longing for his presence. And I don't know about you, but I think if when I have external darkness and internal darkness, that's when things are the hardest to get through. And this is what he's talking about in this psalm, both external and internal at the same time. Now, let's think about that. So if he was only having external darkness, not the internal darkness, so things were falling out all around him. He lost his job. His health is not doing well. But he still has that peace that surpasses understanding, that God is still there with him. Don't you think he would probably finish that psalm with, "I thank you, God, for being here, for still being holding me close, giving me comfort"? He doesn't talk about that, right? And if it was the opposite, if he had internal darkness, but outside everything was going okay, so he wasn't close to God, but everything else is falling apart, or everything is good around him, he's probably not going to cry out to God as much. I don't know about you, but that's for me. Typically, when things are going well, when I'm not worried about the next paycheck, I'm not worried about how my kids are doing in school and how my health is, that's the times that I tend to start to put on cruise control, and I might not be reaching out to God as much. And that might just be me. I don't know what you guys feel like that. But so if this was his case, he probably wouldn't have finished this psalm in the same way either. Now, I know it might be hard to hear this as Christians, and especially living in America, but our country has been so prosperous over the years that, and at times, we can confuse the connection between our health and wealth and our relationship with God. If we're financially secure, if our health and our relationships are in a good spot, we can tend to think that God is happy with us, that things are going well with that, our relationship with him. And on the other side, if we're sick or we've lost our job or things aren't going well, we might be thinking, maybe God is not happy with me. Something's going wrong. Well, and so about 2 weeks ago, I attended a funeral for the Edmond police officer, C.J. Nelson. If you didn't hear about him, he was on patrol on his motorcycle, and a truck came through at a high rate of speed and ran into him and three other cars at a stoplight. It was a tragic death for this 38-year-old man, leaving behind his wife and two children. During the funeral, Reverend Josh Attaway from St. Luke's United Methodist said this, "I don't believe God caused this to happen. I don't believe God wanted this to happen. But I do believe, as Paul says in the letter to the Romans, that God can work together in all circumstances to bring about good to those who love the Lord. But to be very clear, that doesn't mean God causes all things to happen and calls them good. It says God can work in all circumstances to bring about good." Psalm 88 shows us that as Christians, we should not be surprised when darkness comes. We have the opportunity to adjust our expectations, knowing that this could and will happen to us in our lifetime. And it could linger for a long time as well. So now that I've brought us all down, we're in that dark pit, need to let you know that that's the worst point. It gets better from here, and we keep on moving on because there's some things that we've learned from this psalm. The second one is it gives us an example of how to continue through this darkness. We know it's going to come, but the psalm gives us an example of how to continue through this darkness. The fact that this psalm is in the Bible acknowledges that God understands us. This would be a great one for him just to say, yeah, let's not put this in the Bible. Let's just keep the happy ending kind of stuff. But when Heman is writing this, he is actually kind of using a disrespectful tone, maybe even a blasphemous tone at some times. But God allows this. He leaves this in the Bible, and he understands our pain. And this, he is even with us when we don't feel like he is with us. And I'm all for looking at the positive side of things, looking on the brighter side, the silver lining, all of that. But this psalm shows us that there are times when we just need to sit in the darkness and cry out to God. The only way forward is to experience this darkness. The only way forward is to experience the grief. Now, about 6 months ago, we lost a church friend in a car accident, and I remember getting the call early that morning from his wife, and we headed over to the house to be with them, and sitting there with her with no words. It was just sorrow, just grief. We held the funeral a few days later, and we continue to walk alongside her and her daughter. There will be times when we don't understand why things are happening. Even though God can work for good in all circumstances, there will be times that we don't get to see what that good is. And this psalm shows us that God is ready to hear our cries. It's okay to question as long as we direct our questions to him. In verse 13 and 14, it says, O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? And this reminds me of a similar passage in Matthew where Jesus is reciting the words of David's 22nd Psalm while he was on the cross. He cried out to God saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, Jesus was experiencing both external and internal darkness. He had the external darkness of being falsely accused. He had been beaten, tortured. Many of his friends had left him. And then internally, he's asking this question, can your will be accomplished another way, Lord? Does it have to happen this way? And he gets no answer, but he remains faithful. God doesn't just want us to not abandon him during our times of darkness. He wants us to cling to him, the God of our salvation, as it says in verse 1. And in times, we'll be going through that darkness, but as we progress through, we'll get to sing his praise again. In Hosea 7:14, God laments the fact that Israel will not cry out to him in their pain, but they'll cry in their pillows. In verse 4, it reads, they do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail for me, or wail on their beds. We have two options when we're going through these dark times. We can cry into our pillow, or we can cry out to God, the God of our salvation. God's not interested in some long, elaborate, eloquent prayer. He simply wants us to run to him. He wants to hear your true feelings. This psalm shows us you don't need to wait until you're feeling better or you have those right words. He is the one who saves us, even when it doesn't feel like it. And that is how we get through this. That is how we show faith and what faith looks like when we're walking through this darkness. To talk to him with honest prayers. And in the times when we don't have the words, Romans 8:26 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can be expressed, that cannot be expressed in words. So when we no longer have the words, the Holy Spirit speaks for us. So this psalm teaches us that we should not be surprised when we have darkness as a Christian. It gives us this example of how to walk through this darkness. And finally, it shows us that there still is purpose for your life while in this darkness. There is still purpose for your life while in the darkness. Purpose in life is something at the core of our being. We all search for it. When you're in darkness, though, purpose can become a hard thing to understand. Heman, the man who wrote this, was feeling exhausted, overwhelmed, alone, weak, sick, worthless, and close to death. You might be thinking, what purpose could he have in this moment? Well, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. That means we should be telling others of the good news. We should be glorifying God. But how do we do that in a situation like this? How do we continue to build the kingdom of God when we feel like there's nothing left to do? Now, your purpose and my purpose is not to build our kingdom on earth here. It is to build God's kingdom. And if we are only willing to serve God when we feel that he's near to us or things are going well, do we really trust that he is our Savior? Or do we just see him as this cosmic Santa Claus that if we're good, that he'll give us good things, that we can build our kingdom? Matthew 28 reminds us that that is not our purpose. As humans, we will always battle our selfish needs. Satan knows this, and he'll play off of that, and he even plays off this in the book of Job. He comes to God, and as you know, Job was a very faithful man. At that time, he was probably known as the most faithful man on earth. Satan told God that Job only served him because of what Job got out of that relationship. Because of what God was giving Job. Now, Satan said Job would turn his face, he would leave God if God stopped blessing him. And God knew that was not true, so God allowed Satan to test Job. And as we read, Job went through extreme darkness, right? He lost his family, his businesses, his health was deteriorating, all his friends left. But he continued to cry out to God, and he did not lose faith. Now, unlike the psalm that we're going through, 88, Job ends on a happy note where God blesses him later on with favor and prosperity. But Psalm 88 shows us that this might not always be the case. When I graduated from high school, you know, typically the kid graduates and they move off. Well, when I graduated, my parents ended up moving off. My dad was... That says something about my childhood, but no, my dad was in the Air Force, and he had put in 26 years and was retiring just around the time when I was graduating high school. He's 45 years old at the time, still had another lifetime ahead of him. And my mother, when she was younger, felt the call to be a missionary. And so at that time, they both really were praying over that and trying to figure out what would be the next step in their life, and they felt like they couldn't put that call off any longer. So they became missionaries. They went through training. They went off to Nigeria and were there for 17 years. Since they moved overseas, they were not physically around. And you know, back then, communication was pretty difficult, especially overseas, internationally. As you can remember, the internet was just kind of coming around at that point. And Skype hadn't even been invented yet. It wasn't until 2003. So we didn't have FaceTime and Zoom and all that kind of things. It really, 2003 is when Skype came around, and they had already been in the mission field for 10 years at that point. So there was a lot of time in my life that they missed out on. My college years, my early years of marriage, some foundational times for my niece and nephew, and then my kids, they really didn't get to have consistent time with them till they were about 4 and 6 years old when they retired and moved back to the U.S. and came here to Oklahoma City. I knew God, they were putting God first in their lives, and that's the only thing that made that bearable for them to be gone for so long. But when they came back and retired and came here, we sure were happy and we're glad to have them here. A couple years after they were here, we took a family vacation up to the Colorado Mountains. We love Colorado and the mountains specifically. And while we were there, my mother was having some shortness of breath. And with altitude, you know, that's a pretty common thing. And it didn't think too much about it, except I knew she was very healthy. From a kid, I remember waking up early in the morning and she's doing her jazzercise, you know, with the VHS tape on the TV. And kids, you can ask your parents what a VHS is. But she was always healthy, thinking about her health. And so there was a little bit of concern there. So when we came back from Colorado, we went to the doctor, she went to the doctor and had a battery of tests just to check out, make sure if anything was going on. And they found out that she had a rare lung disease that was starting to scar her lungs. So at this point, it was just a little bit, just enough to, when she went to altitude, that it really stuck out. Over the next 3 years, though, that disease slowly started to scar all of her lungs until September 28th, 2015, when she passed away at the age of 66. You know, those last 3 years of my mom's life, she was experiencing external darkness. Her health was failing. If she was experiencing internal darkness, I didn't see it. I never saw her turn from God. It was quite the opposite. I saw her faith as strong as Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember those three guys, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace if they did not bow down to the Babylonian king statue. So here's what it says in Daniel 3:17 through 18. If we are thrown into this blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Even if you don't, that is the nature of the praise that we're to offer God in our weakest hours. That is the purpose. That's the way we can fulfill our purpose of glorifying God. Now, from our human perspective, we often make value judgments on what we're doing. Am I providing the most value in doing a certain thing? And for example, I always thought that my mother could create the most amount of value for the kingdom of God being alive rather than dead. She spent her years as a faithful believer, learning and teaching and building up experiences that made her a great witness for Christ all the way until her last breath. I don't see how God is working out that situation for good, but I trust him and I have faith in him that it will. And it is. But now, do you remember back at the beginning, I was talking about Heman, the man who wrote this, and that he was part of the sons of Korah. And they wrote quite a few of the Psalms. Heman created great works of art with these Psalms. But in the moment of darkness, he couldn't understand how God would use Psalm 88 and how it would impact millions, if not billions, of people thousands of years later. He was fulfilling his purpose by using his gifts and talents for the Lord, building God's kingdom, not his own. So as I close, I just want to remind you of those three things. We should not be surprised when we experience darkness as a Christian. This gives us a great example of how to continue through that darkness. And it shows us that there can be a purpose for your life even while in the darkness. And as I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, there wasn't always this confidence of what happened when death came. And once Jesus came and fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, we now have full confidence in knowing what happens after death. We know what Paul means in Philippians when he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live, for as long as we live, we'll glorify God and follow Christ's example. And we no longer have to fear death. Death is gain, for we have the promise of eternity with our Creator. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being our Savior, for being a God that understands us and will never leave us, even if it might feel like it at times. Lord, for those who have not experienced darkness yet, may they remember these lessons and be prepared for the times when it comes. We pray for those who are experiencing darkness right now, Lord. Help us as a church body to surround these people with your love. We lament with them. We cry out with them for your mercy. We ask that you provide them for the comfort that only you can provide. We ask that you pull them from this darkness, but even if you don't, we will keep our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.